And so I'm just going to share a little bit of my heart this morning, and we're going to, just to show my hand, we're going to start looking at the Gospel of John when I preach. Now, why the Gospel of John? Well, I think in our culture today, there's much that fights for our attention. And just a few years ago, in 2011, there was nearly $158 billion spent in advertising. Now, these guys aren't dumb that spend this money in advertising. They understand that if they can get your attention or attract you to something, then there's a chance that they're going to make some money off of you. It's estimated that in 2017, just next year, that they're going to spend $209 billion in advertising across all sorts of advertising, not just one genre, one specific thing. And so that number is projected to continue to go up. And what the point of that is, or why I'm telling you this, is simply because there's a great fight for our attention, is there not? There's a reason why there's still billboards, and there's a reason why when you use your cell phone, there's things that pop up or you get on the internet. There's a reason why they have commercials. And so these things inundate us all the time, and they're trying to gain our attention so that way they can sell us something. Now, because there is a great fight for our attention, there is an abundant temptation for us today to be distracted from the main thing. And so we can become derailed in our thinking because our attention is being attracted to other things. And not all things are necessarily bad things to be attracted to. But this derailment can be a chief concern for us because what it can do is it can derail us from keeping the main thing the main thing. It can derail us from knowing and seeing and understanding and communing with who God is Himself. And so consequently, because of this great derailment, I mean, our culture is different today. Let's be honest, right? If I would say to some of you young people that are here today, who is Charlton Heston? And what was he? Well, all right, so some of you know, right? But by and large, most young people do not know who Charlton Heston is. Now, we know him, and some of you that are older than me know him because of all the movies he did, right? And he played these biblical characters and such. And that was commonplace. The Bible, in much of the older generation, the Bible was well known. Knowing about the Bible was well known. You probably had a teacher in your school who had their Bible on their desk. You had a prayer time, most likely. Or you were at least allowed to pray and read your Bible, unlike kids today in many situations. And so times are different. And there is much that fights for the attention, whether it's our younger generation or whether it's you that are older like Doc Eckleberry. Now, just making sure you're paying attention. Consequently, because of this great fight for our attention, I am burdened for us to see and to Savior who God is and all that He is. I am burdened for us to see Jesus Christ. And I believe that as we get to see Him more, then we will love Him more. There are some things in life that when you see, you just don't forget, right? When you visually see these things, you just don't forget. I'll never forget the first time that I saw my wife. I'll never forget the first time that I saw my boys. I'll never forget the string of trout I used to bring home at Good No Flow in upstate New York. I'll just never forget some of these things, those beautiful fish on that string. And they were so much more beautiful in my stomach. There are some things in life that you just don't forget when you see them. There's also some things in life that you just don't forget when you see them, in your mind's eye. I'll never forget the first time I really understood Matthew chapter 28 and the gospel commission. I'll never forget the first time I understand Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. I'll never forget the first time I understood Romans chapter 3. I'll never forget, and there's probably, I could have a list of them, and just like you do in your life. There are things that you visually see, and when you see those things, you've never forgotten them to this day, and then perhaps also those things that you see in your mind's eye, you'll never forget. And my contention is that when we see Jesus Christ, when we see God, we never forget these things. These things are attractive to us. These things might make us want to see them in Him more and more. And so, I really want us to see Jesus more and more. Because there is a lot that fights for our attention. And there's probably days that go by when we don't even think on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's a shame. It's an indictment upon us. I earlier mentioned the young people not knowing who Charlton Heston is and that culture that many of you got to grow up in. But lest we just throw the younger generation under the bus, are we not all guilty, no matter what our age is, oftentimes of a day going through and perhaps we never recognize who Jesus is and what He's done for us? And so we get to this person named John who saw Jesus. And he has recorded for us this eyewitness account, this theological drama, as it were. And he writes this biography of this person and work of Jesus Christ. He writes it. And remember, I mentioned to you in the past that it's very important for us to understand the context. The context includes even what genre of literature this is. It includes the context historically. It includes the different grammar and the original and all these different things. This book was not written in a vacuum. And so when we understand these things, it better helps us to understand what the author originally, when he wrote it, what he meant. Some of these things are going to serve us well in a couple weeks. So next week, Donovan will preach. The week after, when I'm back in the Gospel of John, we're going to look a little bit more at the genre in which this was written, because it's important for us to understand what a Roman Greco biography was all about. And if we understand that better, then we'll be able to understand better the intent that God has for us when we read out of this. Today, so there's things that we'll discuss as time goes on. But for us today, it's really important for us to understand the culture in which this was written. What was going on, or what was the dominant prevailing thought of the day when John pens this and these first readers would hear this, read this and hear this? So in this authentic biography, John gives us the exact intent of his gospel in chapter 20 and verse 31. So turn there, if you would please, to John chapter 20 and verse 31. In this, he tells us why God led him to write this gospel. And so we see in John chapter 20 and verse 31 these words, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye may have life in His name." So you can go back to chapter 1 here because we're going to look at the first phrase. But what John is saying here in John chapter 20 and verse 31, he's saying, look, I wrote the gospel of John because I want you to believe, and then in so believing, you will have life. Now, there were two audiences, obviously, that would hear and would read this letter or would hear this letter read out loud. Believers. And I believe today that by and large, the dominant audience here I don't know, your hearts would be believers. And so God has given us the Gospel of John so that way we can believe more and more of who Jesus is and what He has done. So that when the struggles and the trials of life come our way, our faith can be solid or can be encouraged. So that way when we hear different philosophies, whether we're in school or we hear them touted in presidential debates or wherever the arena is, we'd be able to evaluate those in light of the Scripture, and we would be able to be encouraged. Our faith would be built because we can see Jesus more and more as we look at the Gospel of John. Then, of course, for those that don't know Christ, that you would be introduced to Christ and that you would find Him and who He is. And that in knowing who He is, you would come to know Him as your personal Savior. So whether it's to enact faith or to grow your faith, that's the purpose of John's letter here to us. Now, this is who we are as Bereans, are we not? What is our motto here? Learn, connect, and grow, right? And so the Gospel of John is going to help us to learn of who Christ is and His provision. And then and grow, and as we know that, then we'll grow to be more like Him. And then in so doing, we'll be able to help each other connect in community that we live in. And so this goes right along with who we are. Learn, connect, and grow as Bereans. So, we springboard from John chapter 20, verse 31, into the study of the Gospel of John. And we read right at the beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1, this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three things this morning that I want us to see out of this text. As we're going to see the great exploration, the great explanation, and then finally, the great motivation. So first of all, the great exploration. As I said, it's important for us to understand the context. So what was going on during this day? What was happening? Well, I'm glad you asked. The best way to understand that is to go to Acts chapter 17. So if you'll turn to Acts 17... we're going to look at an account, Acts 17, and we're going to start in verse 16. Acts 17, and then this will make a lot of sense to us, more sense to us. John 1 will make more sense to us. Here we go, Acts 17. You should look down there, and we're going to start following. I'm going to start reading in verse 16 through verse 21. And then we'll skip ahead and look at some other verses here. Verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Well, some of the Epicurean and some of the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some of them said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others says, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching this Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him, and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange thing to our ears. We wish to know, and therefore what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. Now I'll go to verse number 29. "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone," he starts stepping on their toes, "an image formed by the art and the imagination of men, for the times of ignorance of God, God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Here's basically what was going on this. As Paul was traveling around, and not only Paul, but those that were sharing the gospel, they would do this in the marketplaces and in the public arenas. It began to make people question what they believed. So in this setting here, these Athenians said to Paul, "Hey, look, why don't you come with us? And we're going to go to this place." And this is the place that they went to. "And we're going to take you to this place called Areopagus, Mars Hill. And we want you to explain to us what this place is, or what this teaching is all about." And so here they would go. They believe this is the place. And they would go. And Paul, they led him to this place. And then Paul began to share with them the teaching of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they began to wonder about this sort of thing. And so basically Paul tells them, "Look, all of you men, you come here, you Epicureans, you Stoics, you Athenians and such, all of you come here and you discuss the life and the meaning of life and all of these different things. But God, I am here to tell you that God has said enough is enough. There is no longer any reason to question or wonder what the truth is, because Jesus has come." And so he says, "You need to repent. Excuse me. You need to turn from your sin and repent." Of course, you're basically telling these men, you guys really have no need to come here and discuss what the meaning of life is any longer, because I'm telling you, here he is. His name is Jesus. And so he stuck a pin in their bubble, and all the air came out, and they didn't know what to do. Some of them got mad. Some of them said, well, as you continue to read, some of them got upset, and some of them, you know, said, well, let's hear what you've got to say. And we know Paul, in his life and his ministry, sometimes he just didn't meet people that liked his message, and so they started throwing stuff at him. And sometimes he got thrown in prison, and sometimes he, and you know his testimony, many of you. And so there was this great exploration, really, for what was, who this God was and what the meaning of life was and all this sorts of things. And so these men would come and they would discuss, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Who is God? What does he mean? This is not so much unlike our culture today, is it? Some of the New York Times bestsellers are riddled with things like life and being true to yourself. Other things we hear like living well and living simply. Other things as far as be significant in this life. Or maybe those that are more mental, you know, Aristotle's whole point about just contemplate life, kumbaya, and that's why you're here. Because you're able to think. And all of these things in our culture today have one thing in common, and that is you yourself are God. That the God of life is you. And life is up, it's up to you to make life what it is. And so really this common thought in our culture today, this is anti-God, and it displaces God from his throne. And so this is the culture in which John writes this gospel, and people are looking for the answer to life. Why am I here? What am I doing? And this is the great exploration. The second thing that we see, and we're going to look at just one phrase this morning out of this verse, is the first phrase that says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, by and large, the cult or the you folks here today have heard this word and read the John chapter 1 before. And you get to this word, and you get it. You've heard probably a billion sermons, right, on John chapter 1. Am I right? Some of you have even heard the Greek term, logos. And so, but there are many and some people today who would read this, and they would say, "In the beginning was the Word." And they would say, "What in the world does that mean? In the beginning was the Word." Because we don't talk like that. That's not our vernacular. And so what does this mean? Well, and even though you're a Christian and you've heard this word logos, just because you're familiar with it, does it really mean you understand it? I think there's another important key here for us to understand what this word means. And for us to understand that, let's look at another piece of context. And we're going to go to this. The second thing is the great explanation. All right? And so here we have the great explanation that John's going to give us about this word. So for us to do that, let's go to this guy right here. His name, he's dead, but he's going to speak to us today. His name, this is a bust of a guy named Heraclitus. Heraclitus was a philosopher who was born hundreds of years before Christ, lived hundreds of years before Christ, but he lived in Ephesus. Now, why is that important? Well, we believe that the Gospel of John was penned from the city of Ephesus. So, when you are living in the city of Ephesus, you're going to be influenced by the culture of that city. For instance, Saturday morning, my oldest son, Bryce, and I, we got up early, and we went, just he and I, went out to breakfast at the Waffle House that was right around the corner from where we're staying. So he and I got in the car, ran to Waffle House, and we walked in, and we were greeted by the servers, the ladies there, the waitresses, and they were all wearing Ohio State gear, like clothing. And I believe Bryce and I were probably probably 40 people in the place, and there was only, probably just a few people, Bryce, that didn't have Ohio State shirts on. So quickly I knew that it was game day. But I quickly learned that on game days in Columbus, the greater Columbus area, there's going to be a sea of red. Matter of fact, this morning I come in and I am greeted with a new shirt, a new polo shirt, courtesy of Doc. Well, it was a nice gesture, so probably courtesy of Nancy. And was given this. And so I got the picture. I'm going to have to start wearing this on Saturdays. So the point is that the culture, the place where you live, influences who you are and what you do. And so now on Saturdays, I know I'm going to have to wear red if I want to fit in. Well, Heraclitus here is a philosopher, and he influenced the culture of Ephesus, where we believe John pens this gospel. And so as John is penning this gospel, he understands the mindset of the people in the city where he's penning this. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. There's an intentional reason why John uses the Word. Why he doesn't say, in the beginning was the expression, or in the beginning was, and he uses some other word. He specifically uses the word logos, which we translate in our English as the word word. Now, hundreds of years, as this philosopher Heraclitus lived in Ephesus, he started with this thinking with the word logos. And this is how they defined and understood the word logos. It was a specialized philosophical nuance to describe reality. He made it function as the stabilizing or the directing principle of the universe. So, these philosophers thought that logos was the fundamental connection with reality. Or, in other words, it was the organizing power of the world as they knew it. So, that's what this word logos meant to these readers. Fast forward a couple hundred years, the idea of the organizing logos, or the fundamental connection with reality in this word logos, was still current when John writes the gospel. And so because it's a current thinking, John says, in the beginning was the stabilizing force of the universe. In the beginning was the reason for life. In the beginning was the fundamental connection with reality. So he is saying, look, all of these different things that you people discuss and understand in life to be the reason for life, his name is Jesus Christ. And so this is exactly the context in Acts 17 that we read. This is exactly what's going on in the city of Ephesus. And so here's John's point. He writes, and he says that the believers, he wants believers to live and to see and to know who Jesus Christ is. As a matter of fact, there were so many things that Jesus Christ did, John 20 and verse 31, that we don't even have enough room to contain the volumes of works that this would contain. But what has been written is written so that way you can know Jesus Christ. If you don't know him as your personal Savior, if you don't know what he's done, then you can be introduced to Christ and come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done. And if you've understood that and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then you can grow to become more and more like this person, Jesus Christ. And so John drops this, as it were, bomb right to his readers and to these hearers, so that they would see and they would get it right in their face, that all of these things that they thought were the logos of life, the reason, the standard, the whys of life, were nothing of these things that were gold and silver and images that were made, but it was the real person of Jesus Christ. I like the way one guy puts it. He said, today there is a wide variety of worldviews that exist, and John's prologue here is an antidote to all of them. The Gospel of John presents a true understanding of who Jesus is, so that way readers may have the proper framework with which to interpret life and with which to interpret reality, that they may know God and they can walk in the light of his truth. You see, Jesus is the stabilizing and directing principle of the universe. Colossians 1 tells us that all things were made by him and were made for him. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus is not only the explanatory, quote-unquote, concept of the universe, but he was manifested as a real person. John 1 tells us that he dwelt among us. He is also the final and the only principle of intelligibility. He is the only framework. He is the Word. John chapter 8 is going to teach us that I am the light of the world. John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And so, we see this, and we understand that even though the culture of the day gives all sorts of different explanations as to what the reason for life is, John reminds us here this morning that Jesus is the Logos. He is life. He is the Word. He is the reason. No matter what Heraclitus says, no matter what our culture and any book that we read says today, Jesus is the great explanation. So if Jesus is the Word, as this verse teaches us, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if Jesus is the reason all things exist, then does this mean anything to us? I always like to ask the question whenever I study the text, the Bible, I always ask the question, well, so what? What does this mean? Because if we don't do that, then we make the Bible nothing more than just a good book. And the Bible is not a good book. It's supernatural, living Word of God that changes life. It's not just some novel that we have. And if it's truly, if Jesus truly is who he says he is, if he is the Word, then it has to have consequences to that. There has to be consequences, and those consequences have to influence us and who we are. Right? So, what I want to look at, the third thing, is the great expectation. The great expectation. What is the expectation for us as believers because Jesus is the Word? What is the expectation? If Jesus really who says who he is. Well, two things. Two things. One, we must live with an intentional voice. We must live with an intentional voice. We must use our voices like Paul did in the marketplace and at the Areopagus or Mars Hill. He did not shut up. He was not quiet about his faith. Rather, what did he do? He engaged the culture in which he lived with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Question: are you engaging the culture in which you live with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it doesn't matter how old you are. There is no excuse. Hey, I'm too old. I'm too tired. I've done that. Now it's a younger generation's turn. That is a lie of the devil. Everybody in here should engage the culture. Some people, and I understand there's different personalities, and I get that. Some people perhaps say, well, I can't do that. I can't engage people. I don't feel comfortable talking to people. Well, can you stick your arm out like this and not say a word? And say, would you read this? Or not say anything, just hand it to them. There's a whole rack out there full of tracts you can give out. So let's not use our age. Young people, let's not say, I'm too timid. I can't do this. Let's not use age. Let's not use personality as an excuse. We must intentionally share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the great expectation for us. So here's what I did. I took one member of this church, and I took this person's address, and I found it on Google Maps. All right? And I'm going to ask this person the name of every neighbor around them. You ready? Because it could be you. You ready for this? So here's the map. It's really hard. Really hard to see that, isn't it? You see the red dot? Can you read the address? 147 Ravine Road. Okay, who lives at 147 Ravine Road? Well, nobody yet. Me. See, I had y'all thinking, you're thinking, oh no, what are my neighbors' names? What are my neighbors' names, right? That is the house that we have a contract on, and Lord willing, will close September 30th. Okay, now, around that house, there are other homes. We have one directly to the right of us. We have one directly across from us. One kitty corner and so on. I don't know their names. I've been in the house a couple times only, so cut me some slack, please. But I can tell you this. I'm going to know their names. And I'm going to know who they are. And my wife is going to take chocolate chip cookies to them, because that's what she does. And we are going to be good neighbors to them, and we are going to engage them with the gospel eventually as we have time and build a relationship. Question. I said I was going to do that to one member of the church. My question to you is, and unless you're in a new situation like us, what are the names of your neighbors? Now, don't say that out loud. Do you know the names of your neighbors? Have you engaged your neighbors with the gospel of Jesus? Do they know you're different? Well, yeah, Pastor. They see every Sunday morning I get in my car and I'm gone for 3 hours. They know I'm a believer. See, there's my testimony. That's not good enough. We need to engage even our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not advocating that we get all wacky and weird and we get up in their face and say, "Bless God if you're not going to church," you know, and give them the business. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is if you live in the light of the Spirit of God and in the fruit of the Spirit, they're going to see that fruit and you're going to be different. And when you're different, it's going to be, it should be attractive different. Man, that guy, he's just different than my other neighbor over there. He doesn't let his dog come over on my lawn. Or if he does, he picks it up. That's just amazing. You know, he doesn't bust the fence. He doesn't let his kids kick the soccer ball and break my windows. He mowed my lawn the other day. I mean, I don't know. I'm just silly examples. But you understand my point? The point is, are you intentionally living with your, just like Paul did, and engaging the culture in which you live? Not just your neighbors, but what about those that you work with? What about those people that where you frequently shop? What about kids that you go to school, your classmates, and who you are, and where you are, at the schools you're in? You see, this, if Jesus is who he is, and if we believe that what John says, that Jesus was the Word, then there has to be a great expectation for all of us. Not only should we be intentional with our voice, but we should also be intentional with our living. In other words, we should live intentionally so that way we are calculated with our time. We are calculated with our resources. We are calculated with our abilities. You know, God has given us all time on this earth. What are you doing with that time to invest it for eternity, for the name of Jesus? What are you doing with your resources to invest it for eternity? What are you doing with your abilities to invest it for Jesus Christ? It is not good enough for us just to come and exist. This is not a social club. Berean is not a social club. Do you understand that? We are here as a living, breathing organism on this earth to make a difference for the glory of God. So live intentionally with your time. Live intentionally with your resources. Live intentionally with your abilities that God has given you. This is the great expectation for us. If Jesus is who he says that he is. You know, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I'm going to close with this. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense for people who, the great exploration. What's the purpose of life? Why are we here? If we who have found the great explanation do not share it with other people. Because in effect, what we're doing is saying that he's not the great explanation. That's what we do when we don't live intentionally with our voice and in our life, with our time, talents, and ability, treasures. And so, Bereans, are you calculated? Are you living intentionally? You'd say, yeah, I am. Well, maybe there's an area you just really need to be refocused on. Maybe you just need to ask God to show you maybe where you can be a little bit more refocused in these areas where you're not so focused. You see, Jesus is the great explanation to life. And if he is, and if you believe it, then share him. Would you do that? Let's pray together this morning. You'll close.